If you would, please turn to the book of John, chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him, life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to testify about the light. There was a light, there was a true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and to those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth.
So today we are going to look at John chapter 1, verse 3. I got a little nervous when I noticed this week that John MacArthur, who tends to preach as in-depth as they come, spent three sermons on John 1, 1 through 18, and we're on the third sermon in verse 3. So if I go slower than John MacArthur, I know we're in trouble then, because he always says, deeper is better than shallow, longer is better than shorter. So we are taking our time here, but I really long to have all of us know John 1, 1 through 18, and not just the some of the content of it, but to really know it, to have our hearts wrapped around it and how it fits in the context of the rest of Scripture. So a couple weeks ago, the last 2 weeks, today Jared just read the text itself, but 2 weeks before that I had some of the deacons' families read John interlaid with Genesis. And I want to spend a little time today just really emphasizing some of that before we get into John 1, 3, the verse that we'll cover today. And so here are some examples. So, by the way, there's a lot of other examples from the Old Testament where we could lay these side by side. And I've got a little bit of work to do in laying a few of these statements side by side with some statements out of 1 John. So we still have some additional work. 1 John and Revelation has some relevant text to this as well. So we're going to keep doing this. I'm going to keep trying to draw us from John 1 into other places in the Scripture to draw our attention to what John is getting at and that how he's molded his statements here with these other statements, or some of those statements have been molded with what he says here. So I want us to just spend a few minutes looking at some of these parallel texts. John 1:1 parallels with Genesis 1:1. You should have already noticed that. I'm sure you already did. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. I think it is clear that John intends us to think in terms of the Word, the Logos, as the God mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word. This is where John is taking us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he wants us to think in terms of the Son of God, the Logos, as the Creator from Genesis chapter 1:1. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more here in a minute, because he goes on to say that explicitly. Also notice what he says in Genesis chapter 1:26, paralleled with John 1:1 and 2. Then God said, let us make man in our own image. Remember, we talked about this last week, the simplicity of God, that God can be known, that the Creator of the universe has made us and we can know him. And even the simplest mind, the smallest child can pray to God and know that God loves them and has made them. But there's a complexity to God as well, and where he is beyond what our mind can even begin to understand. And so here we have in Genesis 1:26, we have a lot of complexity, because with Genesis 1:1, simplicity. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our own image, or according to our own likeness. And then John 1:1 and 2, I think this is what John is getting at when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. I believe he's drawing on this dialogue between the Godhead in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, Genesis chapter 3, where you have that discussion in the Godhead where they say, now man has become like one of us. That this complexity that John grabs, both the simplicity of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the complexity of God. He was God and he was with God. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our own image. And so I think John intentionally does that. And I don't know that I pointed that out clearly last week. So I just wanted to draw this phrase with God with Genesis 1:26. I think is intentional on John's part. Also notice Genesis 1:1 and John 1:3. I mentioned before that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that when John writes in the beginning was the word, that he intends us to think in terms of Genesis 1:1 as the Logos, the Son of God. And if you say, well, are we sure about that? Well, here he turns around in verse 3 and he explicitly says it. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In John 1:3 he says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. By the way, on the Jehovah's Witness front, the way they deal with this is they'll say something like, all other things came into being through him. And what they argue is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is a creation by the Father, and then that creation created everything else. And so the way they read John 1:1, as they say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. They put an indefinite article in front of the word. And we could have a discussion about all the Greek there, but I'm just telling you, it's not justified. There's not a legitimate Greek scholar in the world that thinks that's a good use of the way that translation was done. And the individual who originally did this translation claimed to be an expert in Greek, by the way, just a bit of history. And then when he was sued over some claims he made, on the witness stand, someone handed him a Greek copy of the Gospel of John, and he didn't know the Greek alphabet. He couldn't read a word. So, this claim that this is the way the Greek should function, I just want you to know the person who made that claim didn't even know the Greek alphabet, okay? So I just give you some confidence here. But let me just ask you a question beyond that. In John 1:3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. If John really thought that the Father created the Son and then that Son created everything else, don't you think he would have disclosed that here? I mean, this is the place you tell someone that, right? Don't you explicitly say, oh, by the way, this is the way this works. The Father made him and he made all these other things. You don't get that at all. John's very clear. Everything that has come into being by him. That means there's nothing that has ever come into being that came into being that he didn't make. That would include himself in that regard. So this statement is quite clear that everything that has ever come into being has come into being by the work of the Logos, the Son of God. So here we have the creator of the universe, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was God created the heavens and the earth, and John 1:3, all things came into being through him. Also, there's one more parallel here, this parallel of light and life. You notice that in Genesis 1:3, this word logos, I think, originates out of this idea where John is talking about the logos, the word of God, this word. And the reason this is drawn into John's mind, there's a couple of reasons. There's some coming out of the Greco-Roman culture, some of this coming out of the Hebraic culture, but some of it, I think, coming right out of Genesis 1, where we find the first spoken or revelatory words by God was what? God said, let there be light. And there was light. And so when John's thinking about God as the speaking the creation into existence, this fiat creation, fiat, not the small Italian car, but fiat meaning spoken, something that's spoken, and it's ex nihilo, out of nothing, that God speaks the creation out of nothing into being. And that the person who does this is the Son of God, the Logos, who speaks the creation out of being. And so when John's thinking about him, he refers to him as the Logos. And by the way, for the secular mind, out of nothing, God speaks the universe into being. And the secular mind says, out of nothing, billions of years ago or trillions of years ago, out of nothing came everything. Now imagine the incredible claim this is. That if you could imagine for a moment, just for a moment, that 5 billion years ago, 15, I don't care how much time you put on it, 100 trillion years on it, whatever length of time you put on it, if there was ever a time when there was absolutely nothing, what would there be now? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. In fact, the way some of the secular minds speak, this is what they say. They say trillions of billions of years ago, millions of years ago, it doesn't matter the time frame. They say the universe exploded into being. Now that is an amazing statement. Can you imagine the explosion nothingness makes? I mean, really, it is an amazing claim that out of nothing exploded everything. It is a total inconsistency. But the Bible is very consistent that the eternal Logos spoke the universe into being. In which case, this is a totally consistent idea that an eternal, self-dependent, self-sufficient, non-contingent being in the Logos spoke with great power and the universe came to be. That makes far more sense than out of nothing, suddenly something showed up. But it is more than just that material universe appeared, but that life itself is connected with him. It says in John 1, 4, and 5, he steps from this idea of light and then moves into life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So the one who said, let there be light, spoke life into people too. And the reason you have breath in your lungs today is that the Son of God, the Logos, made you, created you, and gave breath to your lungs. And in fact, in addition to that, this life-giving Son of God is the light of all people, and in him this life to be found. Now, I think John here, in fact, connects the original creation and the life-giving creation now with the recreation of life in individuals. Because the life, I think, that he's talking about here is not merely a physical life, but also spiritual life. It draws our attention to John chapter 3, where Jesus says to Nicodemus, what does he tell him? You must what? Must be born again. And so John 1 has to deal not with original creation only, but also recreation. Genesis 1 deals primarily with the creation. John 1 deals not only with the original creation, but recreation that comes through Christ. That when people believe in him, as John goes on to say, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of the flesh, nor the will of the flesh, but by God. And so in this particular statement, John is talking about the rebirth or recreation that happens in Christ. And that got me thinking this week on the nature of the Trinity. And just want to, so on John 1:3, we're going to focus on that. And it says here that all things in John 1:3, all things came about through him. And so just as we're thinking about this for a minute, I just want to discuss the nature of the Trinity, the complexity of God in this. And that what we find within the Trinity, both on creation and in the recreation, the new life that comes when people believe in the Son, is that within the Godhead, the triune nature of God comes into play in the functionality of God and the way the universe is created and the way you were recreated when you believed in Christ. I think the way the Bible speaks about the Father is that in the mind of the Father is this universe, and that the instrumental cause of the universe was the Son of God speaking the universe into being. And that the Spirit of God's role in that creation is a continual presence in that universe. Remember, the first member of the Trinity uniquely identified in the Bible is actually the Spirit of God, right? Remember that? Genesis 1, 3, I think it is, where it says, and the Spirit of God hovered over the creation, basically. So the first identified member of the Trinity is actually the Holy Spirit. And so you find the work of the triune God in the nature of the creation, where the Father and the mind of the Father and the instrumental cause of the universe and the mouth of the Son speaking the universe into being, let there be light. And that God who spoke, let there be light, is the Logos who took on human flesh and dwelt among us. But in addition to that, in the recreation, you have in the Father's heart and plan is this plan to renew all people. Remember Jesus in the prayer in the garden, what does he say? Not my will, but yours. So this is the plan of the Father, was to recreate life in fallen, sinful people who are spiritually dead. And Jesus says, not my will, Father, but your will. But it is the act of obedience of Christ and dying on the cross and rising again from the dead that redemption comes about. So it's the plan of the Father and the work of the Son. But not only that, the Holy Spirit then, when someone believes, comes and dwells inside them in the sustaining presence of God. And so you find this work of the triune God, both in creation and in recreation, and that he, in the mind of the Father, is his perfect plan, not only to create the universe, but to redeem it. In the Son of God, the Logos, we get the universe spoken into being, and then we get the universe reborn by his life, and then we get in the Spirit, the continual presence of the Spirit, both in the universe and in your life when you believe. And so the work of the triune God in the nature of creation and recreation. Now I want to move from there to the statement that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the creator of the universe? Because that is a little surprising. How do we deal with that? Because our whole life, your whole life, maybe you've thought in terms of the Father created the universe and the Son and the Spirit sat back and kind of watched, but instead we have a very active role here by the Son, that he is the instrumental cause of the universe's existence. And so is this the only place? Is John confused by this? Maybe John's got his facts incorrect, or are there other people who make the same claim? Well, I was reading this week in the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology. By the way, if you have insomnia, I highly recommend it. But anyway, it's a big, thick book. You can hit people over the head with it. It's awesome. But I was reading about this issue of the Trinity in the nature of creation. So I've got reading this article on this, and they allude to a passage, and I went, I have never heard of this passage being used with reference to the Trinity or with the Son of God as creator. And I went, really? So I went, I opened my Bible, and I'm reading it, and I kid you not, I almost fell out of my chair. I couldn't believe it. I went immediately next door to Ryan. I went, Ryan, look at this. Can you believe this? You know, he's looking at me like, what is wrong with you? You know, this happens to a lot of staff members, by the way, during the week. So anyway, I'm reading this passage, and I just wanted to share it with you because it really impacted me this week. Isaiah chapter 48. Now, question, Isaiah, Old Testament or New Testament? In fact, 700 years prior to the coming of Christ is when Isaiah is written, all right? About 700 years, give or take a decade or so. So 700 years, 700, 680 BC, something around there. And Isaiah 48, there's this incredible statement, okay? This is someone speaking to the nation of Israel. Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I've called. I am he. I am the first and also the last. Sound familiar? Like Revelation? Surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together, right? Let there be light. So this is a very powerful statement about the creation that God has wrought and that he has brought about. And he speaks, tells the stars, you stand over there and you stand over there. He tells the ocean, you come this far and no farther. He tells the trees to grow, tells you to have breath in your lungs. And this person's making an appeal to Israel, to Jacob in particular, to the southern kingdom, to Judah. And he's making an appeal to them. And then he's going to talk to them a little bit about the encounter between them and another nation. And then he closes with this verse. And this is so surprising. Just a couple of verses later, verse 16, here's what he says. Come near to me. Listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now, listen to the statement, and now the Lord God sent me and his Spirit. Now that's written 700 years prior to Christ and before John wrote this passage about the Son of God. But here you have Isaiah referring to one who's talking to the nation of Israel, who spoke the universe into being, who holds the stars up by his word. He's talking about, this person's talking to them, and he's talking to them about what's going on with the nations around them. And then he says, I'm from the first. I spoke from the beginning. I'm the one. From the very beginning. It's been totally open to you. And then he says, the Lord God sent me and also his Spirit. That's a pretty powerful triune reference right there, that the Father has sent the Son and the Spirit, and the Son is the one who speaks the universe into being. So there's an Old Testament reference to a one sent from the Father who sustained the universe by the word of his mouth. So I was overwhelmed by that this week. I'm like, how did I never notice that? I've read Isaiah on a few occasions and thought, that's a pretty amazing statement. So I give credit to Martin Awell and his Evangelical Dictionary. Okay, so now from there, let's move forward. As incredible as that one is, there are also other ones. John chapter 1, verse 10, where in the midst of this dialogue about the creation, John has this to say. He was in the world. So John sees the irony to this, right? He's in the world, but he made the world. So there's this contrast. He's walking around on the dirt in Jerusalem and on the dirty ground in Nazareth. He's drinking the water and all these. He's drinking the water he made. He's walking on the dirt he made. He's talking to his mom and gave life to her. I mean, so, you know, I'm just saying, it's a real incredible irony here. In fact, he goes on to say, so he made through him and the world did not know him. And he goes on to say, he came to his own and his own didn't receive him. And on his own, I don't know if the writer, if John means Jewish people, he came to them as their Messiah, but I really think it's broader than that, his own meaning, the people he made, because that's what he just got through saying. He's talking about the irony that the world was made through him and yet he's walking around in it. These people were made by him, and yet he's walking around among them, and the irony is, no one knows it. Isaiah 53 says that there was nothing about him that we would see and look at him and be struck by him. He had no stately majesty of which we'd be impressed. So Jesus is walking around, and nobody looked at him and went, let's see, which one's the Son of God? Oh yeah, the one with the halo or something like that. There was nothing like that with him, right? He didn't glow bright. Well, he did on one occasion, but only with a few handful of disciples saw him. But for the most part, he looked like an ordinary guy, which is why I don't think any of the Hollywood presentations are going to work, because they always look like really handsome, nice European looking guys with long hair. And I kind of think Jesus was just an ordinary looking dude. And so because of that, you wouldn't have looked at him and gone, well, if God were going to send his son, that's what he would look like. I don't think he had any stately majesty to him that people were drawn to him. And so John's saying, it's so amazing. There's this guy walking around, and he spoke the universe into being, and we didn't recognize it. We didn't see it. So John believes that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, spoke the universe into being. How about Paul? Let's move forward to Paul. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses, again, love this verse because they see the little phrase, firstborn, and they say, see there, Jesus was born. He has a creation. And the problem with this is that it's a complete ignoring of the way the term firstborn is being used. Back in Jesus' day, if someone was the firstborn child, what did they get when dad died? Everything. They are the inheritors of everything. So, yeah, Austin's in good shape here, except for I'm broke. So, but anyway, he'd be in great shape, but I'm broke. But so hang in there, okay? I'm spending it all on you right now. Is that okay? He is the firstborn one. And in this regard, what this has to do with is not a time of coming into being, but a title of position. In fact, Paul goes on to describe it, doesn't he? This is what he means by firstborn one. For, see that little word for? This is what I mean by firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So when he uses the title firstborn, what he means is the preeminent one, the inheritor of everything. Everything belongs to him. Everything is about him. It all is his. He's the one who made it. He made it for his own glory. This stuff is all his. And so that title is not a reference to a beginning in time, but a preeminent rule or reign of the Son of God over the creation that he made. And just to drive the point home in verse 17, Colossians 1:17, Paul turns right around and says this. He says, he is what? Before all things, and in him all things hold together. So here Paul is saying he's the preeminent one. In fact, some translations actually don't use the term firstborn because they feel it's a cultural reference to the primary inheritor of the Father's possession. So instead, they replace firstborn, which to us just means the first kid you had, and replace it with something like the preeminent one. He is the preeminent one of all creation or over all creation. That's a fair translation. I like leaving it in the original and just working through what does it really mean, but I think that's a fair translation. He is the preeminent of all creation. Everything has been made by him and for him. The writer of Hebrews has this to say in Hebrews chapter 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us. Logos. In fact, Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews uses the word logos in Hebrews 4:12. I think I alluded to this a couple of weeks ago where he says, and the logos, the word of God, is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between people's thoughts and intentions. Remember that verse in Hebrews 4:12? It says, then the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the word logos, just like John 1. So it's led some people to conclude maybe what the Hebrew writer is doing there is a double meaning, not just the written word of God, but also the person of Christ himself, is the one who separates thoughts and intentions and motives. But it says here that God spoke in the fathers and prophets in many ways in his last days, spoken to us in his son, whom he appointed heir of all things. That's the same phrase as firstborn one. When Paul said firstborn, he means the heir of all things. So these are saying the same thing. Through whom, you see that? Through whom, the instrumental cause of all creation, also he made the world. Through whom he also made the world. So the Father, through the Son, creates the universe. That's biblical doctrine. That the Father, through the Son, has created the universe. There's some additional passages here that we could look at. Hebrews chapter 1 that also talks more about this. In Hebrews 1 verse 8, there's a very surprising statement by God. It says, but of the Son, this is the Father speaking, and he says of the Son. This is Old Testament quotations. Old Testament quotations. Here's the Father talking about the Son. He says about the Son, this is what the Father says. Your throne what? O God. So this is the Father speaking about the Son. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, what? Your God. So here again, the Bible speaks in the complexity of God, and the Bible speaks with total comfort in this way. Doesn't try to resolve it for us, just speaks in comfort with this. And he goes on to say, has anointed you with oil of gladness above your companions. Then verse 10, here's this statement about the creation, though. He says, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. So this is what the Father is saying about the Son in the Old Testament. He's saying about the Son, you created the heavens. You, O God, my Son, have created the heavens. So here we have another statement about the creation of the universe through the work of the Son. Now, this is, so back to John 1:3. So when John says all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This may seem esoteric, or it may seem irrelevant, or it may seem to you as like, okay, that's a nice theological discussion, but what does that mean to me? I just want us to capture what John is getting at here, and it really does have a lot of application for our life. The entire universe exists for the glory of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, which means you exist for the glory of God. Found in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's why we can't compartmentalize our life. We can't go, okay, so I have my work over here, and I've got family here, and I've got my education here, and then I've got my hobbies here, and then over here, I've siloed off this little part of my life for God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So it doesn't allow us, the Bible doesn't allow us, Christ doesn't allow us to say, okay, I need a little bit of God in my life over here. I'll just compartmentalize over here. I'll go to church occasionally. You know, I'll read my Bible maybe once a month or something like that, just to make sure it's not real crisp when I open it on Sunday morning and I look foolish. You know, those kinds of things. You go to open it and the pages are still stuck in Isaiah and it's like, wow, that's embarrassing. So, you know, I'll open it enough to make sure I get all that done. But you know, I'll, you know, just 5% of my life, maybe 3%. All of this to honor the one who spoke the universe into being. So our whole life must be about fulfilling the purpose of God in the universe, which is the exaltation of his Son, Jesus Christ, for his greater glory. That's the Father's plan. You say, how can I do that? Well, this is the work of the Spirit, right? So then the Spirit comes along, the triune work of God. The Father's glory is manifest when his Son is exalted. And how do fallen sinners ever exalt a holy God? The work of the Spirit comes and brings new life into us by faith in Christ. And that then our life moves from these compartments of, I got work, I got family, I'll throw in a little superstition or religion, whatever it takes, to everything's about Christ. My work, my family, my hobbies, everything I do is about Christ. And I try to orient everything I'm thinking and everything I do around this verse, John 1:3. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has ever come into being. You exist for the glory of God as found by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why you've been made. And until our lives orient around him in that way, we will never know joy. We will never know peace. We will spend our life chasing in this world. But through Christ, all things are for his greater glory and your greater joy. Let's pray. God, I do thank you for your word, this word that communicates both the simplicity, there is a God who loves us and created the universe, and the complexity that the God of all creation, the Son of God, came and took on human flesh and lived among us. Lord, I pray that we would know the glory of the Father by exalting the Son. We confess today that all things have come into being by the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We confess today that the Son of God spoke the universe into being, and that everything that exists, our bodies, this earth, trees, birds, stars, all things exist by the creative work of the Son of God, the Logos. So we glorify him today as we sing these songs, pray these prayers, as we fellowship together, as we leave this place and spend time with family and celebrate America's history and all these things, Lord. But in all of these things, may it be ever present in our mind that we exist for the glory of God through the exaltation of his Son. In the name of this Logos, the Christ, we pray, amen.